he just is sort of a symbol of some people's attitude towards Christmas. And I want to talk to you about people who mock the Christmas miracles. Luke chapter 1 and verse 37. For with God, nothing, I thought I was on. Am I on? With God, nothing shall be impossible. I've got it. Now this is on. So you want me to turn it off and on again? Tell me what to do. One, two. All right. Those are the words of Christmas. They are the reality. Technology is not what it should be. All right. They are the reality of Christmas, whether you realize it or not. And it's 2,000 years, actually 2,024 years after the fact, and it's still special, isn't it? Because Christmas is a supernatural event. It's an out-of-this-world event. Now, I'm not talking about Santa and his flying reindeers or magical talking snowmen like Olaf or whatever his name was on Frozen. We're talking about impossible things that happened 2,024 years ago that we need to believe. You do know that every calendar all over the world is based upon one event, and that's the birth of Jesus. This is the year 2024 since his birth. So Christmas is a supernatural event full of the impossible, the unbelievable, the incredible, the very fact that we live in a stable, dependable, predictable universe does not mean that there are not times when the supernatural occurs. That way, the fact that we can know the sun's going to rise, we will know it when it doesn't, if that were to be a miracle. We know whether something's normal or supernatural. It's a shame that Christmas has become only wrapped up in a kind of supernatural that is stupid. To believe that one guy goes around and eats every cookie and drinks every glass of milk all over the world in one night is ridiculous. Can you imagine how big he would be? You imagine how fast he would have to travel with his Christmas magic in order to get to all of the kids in the world in 24 hours. Listen, we transfer to, you know, the supernatural of Christmas to a silly supernatural today. Now, I understand it is not easy to believe in the supernatural. Modern people think that everything about Christmas is only make-believe. That's the modern mind. I wouldn't blame them. Honestly, people will go along with Santa, and I remember my parents doing it, and I remember all the TV programs. You watch them, and as a child, you really believe that there is this guy coming on Christmas Eve. And it's kind of fun as a parent, as a grandparent, to watch your kids see Santa at the shopping mall. You know, what's he doing there? Not at the North Pole? I don't know. But they just, and it's kind of fun. I understand all that. But that's as far as people go. I'm a skeptic. I listen, you can try to say, oh, did you see this? And what do you think of that? And I'm kind of very slow to believe all the stuff that constantly is going around. I don't care whether it's with the economy, whether it's with Bitcoin, or whether it's with anything. I'm a skeptic by nature. I'm very slow to believe in things. But not all miracles should be ignored. I want to reinstill in you the miracle of Christmas, because Luke, especially Luke chapter 2, is full of the supernatural. There is a sky full of angels singing in Luke chapter 2. There is a star moving out of the east, trying to attract some wise men to get them to move west and come to Bethlehem. And then there's a virgin-born baby laying in a manger. These are all miracles, folks. These are supernatural things. And we read about them in Luke chapter 2, and that's a normal Christmas story. In our house, we have the normal tradition of, on Christmas Eve, we read the Christmas story, and we begin in chapter 2. But this morning, I want to go back to chapter 1, and I want to look at the beginning of the miracles and set the stage with two people who struggle with the miracle of Christmas. Let's pray one more time. Father, I pray that you would just pierce our hearts, humble us, break our hearts, because we've grown hard. We're just used to ignoring the amazing and the awesome. in the incredible things of Christmas. Lord, I believe them now because 44 years ago, you finally got through to me that I needed a Savior. But every time I read the Christmas story, I realize it was a miracle. It was undeniably out of this world. And I get to be the recipient of such wonderful gifts as we learned a little bit in the Christmas play. So, Lord, in this room, there are going to be people who have kind of got discouraged. They stopped believing. And all the world will say, well, believe in Santa. Believe in the reindeer. Believe in Christmas. No, believe in Jesus. Believe that God is still the doer of the impossible. With God, all things are possible. So draw us close to you at this Christmas time. May it just be so special, like as if we're children again, but this time not around the Christmas tree, but around the manger. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's meet a guy named Zacharias in Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. Luke chapter 1 and verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. Now, right off the bat, you realize this guy, Zacharias, is old, okay? That's not a relative statement. I remember when I got saved, the person who gave me the gospel, Maureen Smith, she was 35 years old, and I thought she was an old woman at that time. It's a relative statement. Depends on how young you are when you look up at somebody. Boy, you're old, and they're only in their 30s. But this guy's not relatively old. He is old. He's probably in his 60s or 70s. He and his wife are way past being able to have children. And that brings up our next point. This guy has no children. It's not that it's just they didn't want them. It was they couldn't have them. Something was wrong. She was barren. For so long, they had, since they got married, probably not in those days, they got married very young. And that's not a always wrong, but they got married young and had hoped for children, and nothing ever happened. So Zachariah and his wife constantly, now it's a good thing, they constantly prayed together for a child. They wanted a baby. If something's impossible, if something's not working, what do? I know most people go to a clinic, or they go to a doctor, or they go to a lawyer, whatever. You know, the first thing you ought to do, pray. We forget that. Because there's a God who can do the impossible. So we're going to read here. They spend a lot of time in prayer to have a child. Now, in verse 8, let's see more about him. Chapter 1, verse 8, it came to pass that while he executed the priest office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest office, his lot, his responsibility was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the time of incense. He's a Levitical priest. It's a very important job, a ministry we would call it. His job every year brought him to Jerusalem for an entire month. He would put together a collection of chemicals that produced incense. I don't want to call it chemicals, but he used certain things to create the most sweet smelling incense you could ever imagine. I've been in some places where the incense is really rough. I mean, it's just almost, like, I don't know what it is. But when he created this, it was so amazing. It stopped people as they passed by the temple. They stopped and they could smell this waft of aroma, and it would just stop them dead in their tracks. It was so unique. Nobody else knew what was in that mix. And they knew, I'm at the temple. I'm at the house of prayer. And his job was to take this large bowl and bring it all the way into the temple. And it was, sometimes it would be suspended, and he would bring it in, and they would set it on a special podium as an altar. And he would leave it there, and he would fill this room, inner room called the Holy Place, would fill that room with odor, and it would just make its way outside and fill that entire area with smells. And he would do that every day for a month. And then somebody else would come in and do it the next day. And somebody would, and the same person would do it the next day. And they did that 365 days a year. Now, this was symbolic. This was not just for pleasure. This was a picture, a symbol of God's people praying. And that it was, now, the people who would pass by and the priests that would be involved in bringing the sacrifices and the offerings into the temple, it changed them. You may have had a bad morning, but as soon as you got into the temple, it just was so enjoyable being in the place of prayer. And it was a picture of bringing prayer and our prayers before God. And we forget that God has emotions. Did you know that? Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, we'll see it next year, Genesis chapter 6, that God was grieved. I mean, he regretted making man. It grieved him at his heart. Here, the incense brought joy to God. Now, not the smell. Now, we get piqued by the smell of steak. We get excited by the taste of cheesecake. But God, that doesn't turn God on. What turns God's attention is our prayer life. That amazes God, that blesses God. That is like a sweet smelling savor, the Bible says. So he has an important role. Yes, the people passing by, they are stopped in their tracks and they go, wow, prayer. I'm at the house of prayer, not the house of entertainment. I'm not at the house of performances and perfection. I'm at the place where I can cast all my cares upon God. I can talk to him and walk with him. I can spend time with a God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that was for the people, but it was for God. And here is Zechariah. He is bringing that in there and saying, God, I hope our prayers are pleasing to you. You know, that's actually going on up in heaven right now. I won't take the time, but in Revelation, let me just read it. Chapter 8, it says, another angel came and stood at the altar in heaven, having a golden censer, a bowl. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon that golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of that incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. So that this act of bringing that incense is just a reflection of what's already going on in heaven. Folks, don't wait to pray. Don't miss your time of prayer. That pleases God so much. You say, oh, I'm not living a very strong Christian life. You know, God's not expecting you to be perfect. You know what he wants? Your time. He'd like to have your heart. He'd like you to just spend some time with him because it blesses him. So next time you kneel to pray, remember, God stops everything and says, this is what I want. He was a Levitical priest. He had a very important role, but I want you to see he had stopped believing. His faith had stopped. I don't know if you, boy, this is really strong. He's going through the temple. He's carrying the incense every day, and it is ritual to him. It is ceremony. It is dead to him. He's going through the motions of prayer. Have you ever done that? You know, it's very easy to come up with a set prayer. Hail Mary, full of grace, blessed are the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. You can go through the motions of our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. You can do that, and that's what Zechariah was doing. He had lost his belief. You realize how worthless our prayers are when we don't believe that God's listening and we don't believe that God will answer? Do you realize how empty our worship is when we don't think God cares? So look at verse 11. Zechariah is honored anyway. It says, verse 11, there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of the incense. Now get the picture. He's going in, and it is a dark room, okay? There is a candle. The bread's on this side. The candle's on the left side when you're walking in. When he comes in, there's the showbread over here, 12 loaves of bread, and on the left side, there's a candlestick. And it's got seven candlesticks sticking out of it. It's called menorah. And that's all the light that's in there. And as he comes in, maybe his head's down, I don't know, and he looks up and there's a man shining inside that room. How would you feel if you're expecting nobody else to be in there? You would panic. He has an unexpected visit. I call it a personal angelic experience. Okay, you'll see where that comes in a moment. He is alone. It's dark, and this angel appears unto him at the right side of the altar. Verse 12, it says, and when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. He's terrified, is what we would say. So, but Zechariah is praised. I want you to see verse 13. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy what? I mean, this is wonderful. Thy prayer is heard. Now, what prayer was he praying for? You ought to be able to guess. For a child, okay? And thy wife, and now listen to this angel, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Now, John just means gift. You're going to have a boy. You're going to name him a gift. And Zacharias is praised for at least praying. At least for asking for something that was impossible. And I have to say this. If Zechariah had got so discouraged, and I'm going to show you, he's very discouraged. As far as he's concerned, God hasn't done anything for him. God has never answered his prayers. He's going through the motions, but where does God meet him? When he's serving the Lord. When he's still doing what he's supposed to do. Even though he's lost a bit of his umph, even though the joy is just not there, and he's going to get joy, by the way, he's going to get it back. But when, instead of God finding him out in the backslidden state, let me say this, God does go looking for us. You know where God wants to meet you? With you being just faithful. Just stay going for God. Just stay. You say, I don't have the joy, but I'm still going to be in church. Maybe God will speak to me there. Amen. So, and then verse 13, he's given three promises. Look there in verse 13. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall, number one, bear thee a son. You're going to get that baby. Thou shalt call his name John. Verse 14, and thou shalt have what? Now, the implication is he hasn't had joy in a long time. You know, when you get old, all you get is grumpy, right? Isn't that right? Nod your head. I am there. And he says, you're going to enjoy things again. You're going to have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Verse 15, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, it's awful to have to raise children and watch them go off and get filled with alcohol and the drugs in this world, isn't it? But what Zacharias is being promised is that you're going to not only have a boy, you're not only going to have joy, but that boy is going to continue your legacy. If you will serve God, your children will serve God. Watch how God blesses the legacy that goes on. John's going to do something. He won't be looking to the world for his excitement. He's going to be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb, verse 16. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. He shall go before him. I wonder who the him is. The Lord his God, that's Jesus. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. And the disobedient, that's the children, bring it back to the wisdom of the just and to the parents and to the pastors to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That spiritual legacy is important. Zacharias' lifelong ministry was going to continue with his son. His son would be a Nazarite, which was a very special calling above his dad being a Levite. His son was even going to be greater. He will single-handedly, this baby is going to grow up and single-handedly is going to humble a nation. Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. All the other prophets, you read about Jonah. Jonah, yeah, he worked up and he preached up in Nineveh, but he mainly was up in Galilee. Other prophets would be over in Samaria or down in Ephraim. But John is going to reach the whole nation. He's going to be great. He will preach, he will warn, he will turn many Israelites back to God. He will prepare all of Israel for the soon coming of the Messiah. He will live and walk and preach in the power of the second greatest prophet in the Old Testament. The first being Moses, the second being Elijah. And his work will be at the deepest level, the home. You know, politics never changes the home, at least it shouldn't. It's the preaching of the Bible that deals with people at the bottom, at the lowest level, at the home. John was going to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children back to their parents and to the pastors and to wisdom. Now, here's the truth. Zechariah was having none of it. He wasn't going to believe it. Look at verse 18. And Zechariah said unto him, the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. Now, his question is not a question of, how's this going to happen? No, it's like, there's no way this is going to happen. Now, you have to admit, he has so much good going for him. He knows God. He was raised in a culture that feared the one true God, worshipped Jehovah. You know, some of you don't realize this, but don't ever take it for granted. Your kids growing up in church like this, that is a miracle. And to have a culture that is Bible-believing, don't ever let it slip by, because Zechariah grew up in a culture that still revered and honored and believed God's word. He knew God. He had a godly wife. What a gift that is, to have a godly wife named Elizabeth. He has a spiritual calling and purpose. By the way, every one of us do. Some people do different things. But he had a purpose that mattered, that counted for souls and for others. And he'd now been given some great promises, impossible miracles. Sounds like a great life. Sounds like Zechariah's got a lot going for him. Yet he refuses to believe. You know why? Because of evidence. He's looking at those old wrinkled hands. He's remembering seeing his face in the mirror in the morning, looking and remembering that old wrinkled face. He remembers his wife's old wrinkled face. He knows, I'm old. My wife's old. This just can't happen. He overrules the words of an angel. He ignores all the promises. He chooses to believe his own way of looking at things. I and my wife are just too old. So, well, this is really a big thing. If God is such a miracle-working God, we have been praying for the last 50 years and nothing ever happened. So I just can't believe. You didn't answer all these years. You expect me to believe it now? And by the way, I don't feel any different. I don't feel like I can have kids. I don't feel like I'm now going to be a father. Nothing's changed. Oh, really? Zechariah thinks he has all the evidences against God's miracles. So why believe any of it anymore? You know what God does at that point? He gives him a gift. He's humiliated. Verse 22. Verse 19, we keep going. And the angel answering said unto him, do you know who you're talking to? I is Gabriel. He's from the south. Okay. I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, dude. Don't you forget where I came from. And I am sent to speak unto you. I didn't pick the wrong guy. I made sure I was at the right GPS air code. I know exactly who I'm supposed to be talking to. And I'm sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. You should be excited. Verse 20. But behold, you need a miracle. You need a miracle to convince you of miracles. You ready? Watch it. thou shalt be dumb. Now his wife would say he already is. But it's the old word dumb. It means unable to speak. Watch it. Thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. There's a lot in this thing. Zechariah gets a helpful miracle. He is made dumb. He will try hard to speak, but he will not be able to make the slightest sound. And you know, that'd be very frustrated, okay? Now, my life is speaking. I teach and preach. And if I lost my voice, I would feel absolutely useless. Everybody else would be making decisions, talking, telling people what to do and teaching. And I just have to sit on the sideline. He from this moment on, he's going to come out of the temple and unable to speak, not just for the day, but for the next 9 months, okay? Zacharias could only just sit and watch as his wife gets pregnant. And then that baby's born, and he can't say a thing. He can't praise God. He can't explain what happened. He has to just sit there and watch the miracle occur anyway. Here's the truth. Sometimes God does small, humiliating miracles, and we don't even notice them, to get us back to believing in the amazing ones again. Small miracles, right? And they're usually humiliating. You know, you got a job and you're doing fine, and then you're fired. You know, that's a miracle. Because usually God's trying to get your attention and trying to get you to believe that he's still there and he wants to carry you through without the boss, without the money. So God gives him this small miracle in order to get you, Zechariah, to believe in the big ones again. Now, there's some very important principles to learn about prayer. First of all, Zechariah was not worthy of such a visit or such promises, and neither are we. You read in your Bible, and you read over and over about all the promises of God, and you know what? If you'd be honest, you'd say, I'm not worthy of any of them because I have very little faith. Anybody else like that? I mean, Zechariah is not going and living in faith. He's not trusting in the victory. He's not praising God. Lord, I just know you're going to give us children. I know every promise of yours is divine. I believe it. He's not living like that. You know what he's doing? Okay, I did my part. Sweetheart, let's pray. And I don't doubt that he would grab his wife's hand. Lord, we're still waiting for a child. And if you ever give us a child, we'd be glad. Lie. Don't believe that you will. Or he prayed and can't say in Jesus' name at that point, but amen. And he's going through the motions. And he's unworthy of such a promise, but did you notice God still gave him the promise? Next time you feel unworthy of God answering your prayer, remember Zechariah. You don't have to be worthy of him giving you the promises of God. Amen. I mean, they're all for you. And if you start to believe them once again, if you start to believe in the miracle, the Christmas being full of miracles, and even your life being full of the impossible and the incredible, it'll change your life. I'll encourage you. Secondly, God does not need our faith for miracles to happen. Oh, if you only had more faith. Now, should we have faith? Yes or no? Should we believe God? Yes or no?
Yes.
But what if we don't? The miracles are going to happen anyway. You see, God never stops being God. And he has a way. He doesn't do everything you ask, thankfully. You imagine one group over here is praying for rain. The other over here praying for sunshine. Another one back there praying for snow. And then we have Irish weather. Now you know why we have Irish weather. Everybody's praying for different things. No. God knows what he's doing. And God doesn't give you everything you ask for. But don't stop at the impossible. You don't have to have great faith to get the impossible. Jesus said, if you had faith as the size of a grain of, you ever looked at the top of a, they don't even have them anymore, but the old Big Macs had sesame seeds on them. You ever see those little sesame seeds? All right, poppy seeds, whatever. That's tiny. God just says, use your faith. I just need a little bit of faith. You don't need great faith. I just need, and the faith is not so God can do the miracle. It's so that you get to enjoy it. just by a little bit of faith, I can start to enjoy the miracles that are already happening and going to happen. By the way, there are still some great ones about to happen. So God doesn't need our faith to be great for miracles to happen. Problems usually reveal our faith, or really our lack of faith. Did you know, now the great thing about the illustration of Hannah and all of those kids, what they were speaking, what they were teaching us was that we lose sight of what Christmas is all about. And the problems with Christmas reveal we've lost sight of the spirit of Christmas, haven't we? If you're worried about all the people coming for dinner and whether the food's going to be perfect and whether you've got enough gifts for everybody, you've missed the plot, amen? The problems at Christmas are not because of Jesus. It's because we've lost the sight of it, haven't we? So our problems that we have are only revealing our, quote, faith. Did you know if when you were younger and you prayed for something and God didn't give it to you, it is so normal to say, well, then I'm never praying again. Do you know most people do that? Don't do that. You see, it's God's business when he does what he does. Delays should not ruin your faith. We've got a perfect example in Zechariah and Elizabeth. Had it, they were named Abraham and Sarah. Amen. God actually told Abraham when he was 75 years old, you're going to have a kid. And he went, cool. And then it didn't happen. And then it didn't happen. And then it didn't happen. About 15 years later, Sarah says, there, go get Hagar. Have a kid that way. And boy, was that a mistake. Delays don't define faith or whether God's able or not. Physical limitations, the fact that physically you can't produce more children doesn't mean that God can't do it. You know, God doesn't need ability. He took and gave a baby to a virgin. Amen? If you lost your health today, I would dare say, unless your faith is strong, you'd lose your faith. If the doctor said to you, you have cancer, it'd be very hard for you to praise God. And I understand that. But you see, Zacharias is teaching us our ability or inability doesn't define the abilities of God. Now, if God can do miracles at all, can he do miracles at all? Then he can do any miracle. Get back to believing it. Get back to believing, I believe there's a virgin-born baby in a manger. I believe the star moved. I believe that the sky was filled with all the angels of heaven. I believe the miracles of Christmas. Because if I believe that God can do one miracle, I got to start to believe he can do any. Because with God, all things are possible. Now, what's cute is Zacharias is not the only person challenged to believe in Christmas miracles. Look in chapter 1 and verse 26 now. Meet Mary. Verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. This is the same angel, by the way. 6 months later, Gabriel is sent from God unto a city of Galilee. There's a little town called Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. So we meet this woman named Mary. She lives up in Galilee. It's kind of like a town out in Kerry somewhere. It's not a big city. It's a little village there. And she's a virgin, which was a normal thing up until the last 60 years. She was a virgin. She was about to be married to a godly young man named Joseph, who happened to be a descendant of King David, long time down the road, but so far so good. But listen to how she is honored in verse 28 again. It says, and the angel came unto her and said, Hail, greetings, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. Again, I don't know what she's doing, But all of a sudden she looks up and there's this guy standing right next to her. And he says, hello. And I believe she probably screamed. I'm not sure. But it says she was troubled at his saying, at his appearance even. And she cast in her mind, which means she cast about, it kind of rattled around inside of there, what manner of salutation this should be. What is he saying? Verse 30, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. She has her own personal angelic experience. She is praised just like Zacharias was. She's terrified just like Zacharias was, but she's encouraged and calmed by the angel. And you know what he does? The same thing he did to Zachariah. He called Zachariah by name. He calls Mary by name, doesn't he? And he tells her she's not in trouble with God. You know, if an angel appeared, this it would normally scare you like, am I in trouble with God? And then he makes a Christmas promise to her. Verse 31. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Now, most young ladies wanted to get married, wanted to have children. Cool. I'm going to have a baby. We're going to call him Jesus. Verse 32. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Wink, wink, he's the Messiah. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Isn't that cool? So Mary is given a Christmas promise that she gets the Messiah. Since Eve, all the way back from Eve in the Garden of Eden, when they Adam and Eve had to leave, Eve hoped in the promise of a conquering seed who would kick the rear end of the devil back to hell. They looked for a Messiah who would defeat that snake in the grass, that serpent, that old devil. They were waiting for the Messiah to come. And now the Gabriel says, you're bringing him in. And his name is going to be Jesus. You know, Jesus is a merging of two words, Jehovah saves. Isn't that awesome? You're going to call him Jesus. Isaiah 43 verse 3 says, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I am thy Savior, God says. And I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. So Jesus has to be God. Amen? Because he's the Savior. He's going to be great. He'll be recognized as the Son of God. He's going to take back the throne of David. He's going to rule Israel forever and ever with an everlasting kingdom. Mary, that's who your baby's going to be. I can imagine Mary's jaw is about a foot down. And she's looking. She hasn't breathed for the last 30 seconds. Because she has a problem. Look at verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, kind of like Zacharias, there's a problem. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? As if to say in simple words, aren't you glad your King James Bible was written so that a nine-year-old can read it and it wouldn't be too graphic? I know not a man. I'm still a virgin. Little problem there. It's a big problem, no matter what century you're in. We're in the 21st century. Virgins can have babies. No, they can't. Sorry. You still have to get the seed of a man. You still have to figure a way with IV treatment and all this stuff to try to get them to agree and all these things. They're still working on the process. You don't have virgin birth still with all the technology. How can Mary have a baby without a man somewhere involved? And look at verse 35. God makes faith easy. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said to her, Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power, not of you, Mary. Mary, this is, you just relax. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin, again, just to encourage your faith, let me tell you, our miracle has already happened. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the 6th month with her who used to be called barren. Mary, with God, nothing shall be impossible. You know, the Holy Ghost is going to do all the work. If you ever give the gospel to somebody, if you ever pray about something, if you ever need God to do something impossible, guess who's going to do the work? The Holy Spirit of God, not you or not me. Well, I don't know if I said it right. I don't know if I explained it right. I don't know if I used all the right scripture verses. I don't know if I was always there for them. Stop it. Did you do your best? Did you put your heart into it? You're going to have to leave it to God and let the Holy Spirit work. Because if you could save them, you don't need God then. If you could answer the prayer, then why did you pray? God makes faith very easy. Trust the power of the Spirit of God. So Mary makes a very simple statement in verse 38. It's called belief. Verse 38, listen to her. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. She says, "I accept it. Do what you've promised." You know, over and over in the scriptures, we're told that is there anything too hard for me? I like how God says that. That's Jeremiah 32, 27. Jeremiah 32, 17 says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth." You say, "I don't know if I can trust God to do the impossible." Look at Jupiter. Look at Venus. Jupiter's in the night sky, by the way. It's setting. It's getting closer and closer to setting. Look at the moon. Look at the sun. Look at the universe. You realize if God made that, I think he can handle your problem. Amen? Jeremiah 32, 17 says, "You made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." Folks, that's how Christmas began. That's why Christmas is still big and amazing, because it's filled with miracle after miracle. Why are we still celebrating something that happened so long ago? Why are we celebrating the rise and falls of empires of Rome? How come we don't have Rome Day? How come we don't have Hittite Day or Amorite Day? Or why don't we have Ming Dynasty Day? Why don't we do that? Because they weren't miracles. But that baby in that manger was. And these promises that God gave to Zechariah and to Mary and to all of this event still get us here. We go, God is awesome. Two powerful principles. Number one, faith is never easy. It doesn't flow naturally. There is always, if you haven't recognized this, there's always a struggle with doubt and with all your past experiences that come into your mind when you pray. You know what faith does? It just settles that God said it, and that settles it. They made a song, "God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it for me." Sounds like a good little ditty, doesn't it? But it's wrong. God said it, and that settles it. That's how the song should go. Whether I believe it or not, God's promise is going to come true. I might as well get into the program. How you respond to the promises of God matter. You know what Zechariah got? Silence, because of how he responded to the promise of God. What did Mary get? A song. Look in verse 46. Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." My soul does worship the Lord. "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God," not the Savior. Who does Mary have? A Savior. "I rejoice in God." She's singing, folks. "For he hath regarded," he noticed, "the low estate of his handmaiden," his servant girl. "For behold, from henceforth, all generations are going to call me blessed." They're going to preach about me in 2024. "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree," or no degree. "He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich hath he sent away empty. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as He spake, let's put that word promised in there, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. God's just doing what he always promised. I have something to say. The truth about believing God is some of you have lost your song because you're not believing in the miracles anymore. Your faith is in constant denial. Used to believe that God was there, used to believe that God was close, that God was good. But then you had some bad times, you had some hard times, God didn't seem to show up, and you said, well, forget this. Let me tell you, don't do that. Because God is still working, it's just on his schedule. And I tell you what, the Bible says all things work together for good. So whatever you're going through is just temporary. Better get back to believing in the miracles. So you can either live in silence, you can sing. Well, here's worse. You can experience sorrow and separation from God or salvation and eternal life. It all depends on whether you believe the promises of God. You know, the Bible says, come unto me and I will give you rest. That's a promise. Yes. You say, I'm too busy. I don't need God. You missed the promise. What you believe about what God can do in your life determines whether God is ever allowed to do it in your life. He's going to do it anyway. The miracle is going to happen. You just wonder, are you going to be right there and experiencing it? You know, if you would just believe and fully trust and accept that Jesus is enough, you can experience salvation and eternal life. You don't have to, well, what prayer do I have to pray? There's no prayer to pray. There's a heart crying out in desperate, desperate dependence, saying, whatever comes out of the heart, and sometimes it doesn't have to be words, it just has to be, I need you. Save a wretch like me. You know, if you believe he'll save, you know what he does? He saves. And that same God can just continue to do the impossible from then on. So, the conclusion is, Christmas is about God doing the impossible. You need to believe that it's impossible that the preaching of this book, a 4,000-year-old book, by the way, you're going to need to start believing that preaching still changes nations. You need to drag people to church, sit them down, and get them under the preaching of the Word of God. You need to give them gospel tracts and read it with them, because the Word of God still works at the lowest level and changes the heart from the inside out. It'll take a miracle to change this nation back to God. John did it just by preaching. He did not. Did you know John never did a miracle? He never raised the dead. He never turned water into wine. He never walked on water. You know what John did? He preached, and the nation repented and turned to God, waiting for the Messiah. You need to believe that all the promises of God are accessed not by your abilities, not by your efforts, but just by being close to Jesus Christ. That's why the most important thing you can do at Christmas is walk with Jesus. Spend time with him. I know you're going to be busy. I mean, we've had a very busy December, all the things that we try to do as a church. Don't forget to pray. Don't forget to worship God. Don't forget to spend time and say, Lord, I've kind of gotten hard. I've kind of gotten cold. And I kind of got my eyes off of how great and an impossible God you are. But I'm back. And I want to see what you can do by faith. Because you can get any impossible prayers answered. Yes. You say, well, I've got somebody, they need to get saved. Good, keep praying. Yes. You know, one of these days when they do get saved, and the Holy Spirit's going to remind you, says that's an answer to prayer, that you quit praying. Don't ever do that. Mm-hmm. Keep praying for them. And you can be saved from the wrath to come. The greatest thing, the greatest miracle of Christmas is that it was for you. Why would God want you? It's a miracle. Amen? Stand, let's bow in prayer. Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit right now would mark in our hearts an awareness of just how little we enjoy the miracles of the first Christmas and how little we expect a miracle today. We kind of only do what can be done. We rely on all our own evidences of what can't be done. If we would start praying once again, if we would start believing once again in the promise, not our own makeup, we can't come up with all the things we want God to do, but what God has promised that he will do, we can believe, because they're all impossible and they're all good. So Lord, as we come to Christmas, I think it's a great reminder to believe in the miracles. And Lord, the greatest miracle I know was that Jesus, born that baby, didn't stay a baby, grew up, lived the only perfect life, lived it quietly, let the world just ignore him, mock him, trash him, ultimately reject him and put him on the cross. And he cried out, Father, do the impossible, forgive them at my expense. That's a miracle. Somebody needs to receive it today. Somebody needs to cry out with any words at all and just want that miracle and believe that Jesus is enough. Lord, I just ask that Christmas would be full of miracles this year. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll grab our chorus book.